Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We read this scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, specifically question and answer 54, that treats our confession of the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. And we keep in mind the way that this word is used for church in Acts 15 and its particular circumstances of this council at Jerusalem. Keep in mind its use already in chapter 14, verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, that is, the church at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Then chapter 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is well that we keep in mind as we go through these last articles of the Apostles' Creed what we considered last week, Sunday morning, in relationship to the person of the Holy Spirit. As we saw that he, as well as the Father and the Son, is true, co-equal, and co-eternal God, we saw that the Heidelberg Catechism takes what has said before about God the Father and God the Son, their full eternity and full divinity, being fully partakers of the being of God, that pattern is followed through to the Holy Spirit, saying that he too, like the Son and the Father, is true and co-equal, co-eternal God. So that everything that we know about God's being, revealed in Scripture, belongs also to the Holy Spirit as well as to the Father and to the Son. It is important that that same mindset, that same way of thinking, we carry through to these following Lord's days concerning the Holy Spirit. Just as surely as we saw the work of the Father being that of creation and of providence, and just as we saw the works of Jesus Christ being his as conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, all the way to his return again in judgment, so must we see concerning the Holy Spirit and his works that we consider, his works that we confess in these last articles of the Apostles' Creed. Just as much then as we say Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection belongs to him who is our Lord and Savior, so we must also say the church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and everlasting life are all just as much the works of the Holy Spirit properly. So especially it must be with the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Wherever we find that word that Scripture uses, church, whatever it identifies, whatever it defines to say, there must be particularly, there must be especially in our minds and hearts, the Holy Spirit as its author, as its worker, and as its perfecter. And therefore, we have these articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. Seeing every one of them, not more or less, but every one of them equally the works of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that our God may be glorified in all these his works, and that we might have by them our comfort and our peace, so that we are able to say, as we say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, we can also say, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So it is with that in mind that we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. We see, first of all, the believing confession, secondly, the governing rule, and then finally, the necessary discernment. We must emphasize that when we use these words, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, that we have here a confession. We have an article of faith that we must believe with our heart according to God's revelation, and that out of that faith we must speak just as we do of all the other works of God. Now, what is this church that we confess? I want to emphasize in this first point that we speak of this church as one. It is a singularity. It is a unity that is evident throughout these words that we confess. We say we believe in Holy Catholic Church, not churches. We do not confess that we believe in a plurality of churches, a number of churches, but we believe in only, really, one. One church is the object of our faith. One church is the object of our confession of faith. we consider, what is this church? Further strengthening, further bolstering this idea of a single and one church is this, that this church is a Catholic church. A Catholic church. It is a church that is universal in its scope and in its breadth. One church. There are many that belong to this church. But whoever they are, wherever they are, enjoying, experiencing one salvation through Jesus Christ, they are all, every one of them, members of this holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. So that it is said, outside of this church and apart from this church, there is no salvation. This church is, as John Huss confessed, a pre-reformer, the company of the predestinated. This church and salvation belong together. They are, in this effect, the same as far as the number of persons that they contain and that they concern. We have that identified and explained in this Lord's Day in these words, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, that's its Catholicity, from all time, from all ages, this church is gathered into one. And then secondly, out of the whole human race, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now that is the proper definition of Catholic or universal. The Romish Church has no right to use that word Catholic. It has no right. I want you to understand Rome's claim to the title Catholic Church. Rome boasts itself of this title in this way. It is the greatest in number. It is the most widespread throughout the whole world. But for all that, it is not Catholic at all. It is not the Catholic Church of Jesus Christ at all, because in its very claim to Catholicity, it defies, denies, and opposes the true Church of Jesus Christ, the gathering of believers and their seed. The gathering of believers and seed according to the truth of God's word, under the preaching of the truth of God's word. Rome supplants, Rome attempts to replace that beautiful church of Jesus Christ with its own self as this particular entity, with the Pope as its head. And that is why when you hear the phrase Roman Catholic Church, you must not think of Catholic, but you must think of Rome. It's a Romish church. You must think of the Pope who sits in the papal chair or the throne at Rome and saying, the church is everything that is under my feet, under my dominion, and under my rule. Now, if you listen to any of the addresses that Pope Francis made to Congress or at St. Patrick's Cathedral, that note is very, very clear. He owns the church. He is its Lord. He is its master. He is its ruler. And by that very fact, it is not Catholic. It is not universal. It is severely limited, and its definition must be that which is opposed to the true church of Jesus Christ. That way, too, you must know that the Roman Catholic Church is not and cannot be a church to be confessed. It's a visible church. In fact, it defines itself according to its visibility. You can see it in the Pope. You can see it at Rome. You can see it in the Mass, which is the grace of that church. All visible. You have to say, that's not a church to be believed. That's a church to be seen. There it is by sight in all its earthly power, all its earthly pomp, all its earthly glory. But the Catholic Church of Jesus Christ is a church to be believed. It is a church to be confessed by faith. Let's also keep that in mind when it comes to Protestantism. Protestantism is very easily to be dazzled by numbers, to put your trust in those numbers and to say there is the church where there are so many gathered together in the name of Christ, gathered together in the name of God, exercising this influence in the world. There must be the church. No. Not, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. You might think of churches that are prominent because of their worship. Dazzling. They fill the senses. They capture the heart with emotions. Again, that is not faith. The Holy Catholic Church of Christ is a church to be grasped, to be understood, to be recognized only through faith. In fact, it must be understood, let me say at the outset here, the only value, the only worth that any church can possibly have in being devoted to it, being committed to it, caring for it is this. Is that church visible, a handmaid to this Holy Catholic Church? Does it lead and guide to it through faith? Or does it say, look at me? Look at these persons. Look at these men. Look at what they do. Look at their influence in the world. Look at their numbers. Faith must always say, no, there is not the church. The church is where I am led by the hand to this invisible Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. So it must speak of the distinct way of faith by which we say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. What is the distinct power of faith when it comes to the church? It is to recognize it, first of all, as that which cannot be seen, that which is invisible, and that which is from above. Now, I want to call attention to that spiritual definition of the church as it's given in this answer, answer 54. The question is asked, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? We have mentioned to us not a thing, first of all, but a work. A work. This is what I believe, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. We believe concerning the church is preeminently that it is the work of Jesus Christ. He gathers, he defends, he preserves it. It is definitely not the work of men. Men gather together. Men assemble themselves. Men govern and rule. Men take care of each other. But that is not this church of Jesus Christ that we confess. At the same time, such is the fullness of faith that as that faith says, I believe this church, this Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, faith says at the same time, I, this one who confesses, I, this believer in this truth, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So at the same time that church is grasping its reality and truth, at the very same time one's own membership in that church is grasped through faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the way of knowing and understanding our place in that church exclusively through faith. We look at that faith in this respect first of all. Faith puts its trust, faith puts its rest in Jesus Christ alone for all salvation. And as faith does that work by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man, faith simply does not go to Christ, receive from Christ righteousness, forgiveness of sin, the right to eternal life, and then simply go back from Christ and say, now I have this gift. But faith forever stays joined to, united to, and bonded with Jesus Christ. Faith is the knitting together of the heart of the believer to the heart of Christ, the soul of the believer to the soul of Christ. They are one together and therefore of his body. At the same time, that same work of faith being accomplished and wrought by the Spirit in every other believer carries with it the same result. Engrafting, incorporation into the body of Jesus Christ, so that there is this church that is the body of Christ, in which every believer might, in that same spiritual sight of faith, look around and say, I am so glad, so happy, I'm not the only one here living in Christ, believing in him, but I am part of this great, glorious company of believers all over the world, gathered from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And I am, and I forever shall remain, a living member thereof. But now we also look at that same way of faith as it comes about. How does that faith come about? That faith by which you say, I'm a believer in Christ, and I am and forever shall remain a member of his holy Catholic Church. By this, you hear the gospel. You hear the gospel of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift of God given for poor, needy sinners. You hear the call of that gospel. To repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ crucified. You hear, following that call of the gospel, the particular promise of God that to everyone who believes, to whosoever believes, this is the gift, everlasting life, forgiveness, God's righteousness. It's the preaching. And by that call, you are led to Jesus Christ. And then, being led to Jesus Christ, believing in him, you say, it worked. It worked. So you say, it just wasn't the preaching of the gospel that I heard from a man, a minister who preached the gospel in the church. But you say, Christ called me. By his call, he gathered me to himself. It was a spiritual act of God and not of man that brought me into this, the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. And then you must understand, there is really the definition of the church. That word church, in the original Greek, is ekklesia, which comes from the verb that means to call out. To call out. That is to summon. So it can be said that the church is the gathering of those who have been summoned. They've been called. And by that call, as the call of Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, calling powerfully, effectually, Christ gathered me to him. He gathered his church to himself so that this holy Catholic Church is the holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. He has accomplished it. In this way, we are able to say, too, that I am and I shall forever remain a living member thereof. We must understand that, especially as this church is the called of Jesus Christ himself, that there is a blessed governing rule for this church. And that rule is God's eternal decree of election or predestination. I said in the first point that John Huss called the church, and one of the reasons he was burned at the stake for confessing his faith was this article that he wrote, that the church is the gathering, the company of the predestinated. The doctrine of election is that election is God's sovereign, eternal, unconditional choice. His choice of certain particular persons to salvation. Now, that work of God in predestination includes not only the end, but also the way, through the deep way of sin and death, through the way of God's grace shown to those in sin and death to bring them into this blessed salvation. Election is taught throughout Scripture. And we have it defined so often in connection with the Church of Jesus Christ. We can see that, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, as a letter to the Church of Jesus Christ. There we have the multitude of words that are used to show election. It writes there, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That is that company of believers there. Then he writes these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as, so there's mention of this rule for the blessing of God, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, in parallel up to that follows verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's also, we see that also in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, where it says of the Gentiles who believed in Jesus Christ, verse 48 of Acts 13, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. First, as the verb tenses make clear, they were ordained to eternal life. But then the number is also highly significant. That number of persons who were ordained to eternal life, as many as they believed. And that over against the Jews who rejected the gospel as Paul preached it there in the synagogue. We can also speak of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 18, in its context. What about these Gentiles coming into the church? Being really the cause of this dispute over circumcision. What is this all about? What about the vision of Cornelius and the vision of Peter and his going to Cornelius' house, this Gentile, and the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius and his household? How is that all to be explained? James gives this explanation. Why is it happening as reported in verse 14? God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them people for his name. Verse 15, to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Then this prophecy from Amos chapter 9. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. Thou build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now note, dispensationalists, among them Pentecostals and many Baptists, say they're looking for the Jews again to become great as a nation. the prophecies of the scripture have to do with the Jews have to be fulfilled yet. James says here, they have been fulfilled. They're being fulfilled as the Gentiles are brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Here is the rebuilding of David's tabernacle in the gathering of these Gentiles. But then he concludes in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now there are three things in there. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That is what was happening then. The conversion of the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God, that is the work of God. Secondly, that work God knows. He sees it happening. He watches over it and superintends it. Why? Because it is his work. And thirdly, it is his as known from the beginning of the world. According to the prophecy that was given, the unfolding of God's counsel, so it happened according to God's eternal decree of predestination that the church was being gathered. That's an amazing thing to think, too, that the only place in all the Heidelberg Catechism where this doctrine of election is mentioned, it is in this Lord's Day and in answer 54 concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ. So as you might have only this confession to look at, this Heidelberg Catechism, and it might be asked of you, what is election? You'd say, election, that defines, that governs the church. It's calling. See how it is represented in this question and answer. The Son of God, from the beginning of the world to its end, by his word and spirit of the whole human race, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. That church is chosen to everlasting life. That's what the Son of God gathers. That's what he defends. That's what he preserves. He always has his eye on God's choice, election. The elect he gathers, the elect he brings into his church by his word and his Holy Spirit. You can see that in, I just read in my devotions this morning from Romans chapter 11, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, makes that clear. He looks at the church as it existed in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, already apostate. As Elijah was persecuted, following the work of God on Mount Carmel, he fled for his life in despair. He made his complaint before God. His complaint was this: there's no church in Israel. There's no church. This nation is apostate. Ahab and Jezebel are its corrupt leaders. There's no fear of God going on. All the prophets are killed. This is God's answer to him. Verse 4, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Where's the church? It is there with those 7,000. Of the hundreds of thousands of Israel, there was that 7,000 that did not bend the knee to Baal. And what is the Holy Spirit's conclusion? Verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant. That few, that small number, and how are they, how do they exist? According to, there you have the rule again, according to the election of grace. Grace, to show itself in a number so small. How are they preserved? How are they kept? How are they gathered together? Only according to the election of God by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So in that way, election is properly said to be the heart of the church. The heart of the church. That takes a spiritual sight to see. Election, predestination, is the heart of the church in this way. First of all, when you comprehend that whole church as the work of God in Jesus Christ, you might analyze it, take it all apart and look at it. What is the heart of that church? What really governs it according to its movement, its growth, its fulfillment, its realization and consummation? It is this: God's election is being powerfully carried out, realized, fulfilled in this church as the body of Christ. Now notice, election is not identified exactly and strictly with the church in that definition. It's the heart of the church. It's not the whole church. But that is not to say there's something else governing the church. It's all election. God realizes his election in and through the church as the body of Jesus Christ. In John 6, verse 37, John chapter 10, verse 29, Christ speaks of those that the Father gave him. Those that the Father gave him, it is his precious, his blessed work to call them, his work to gather them, his work to preserve them, his work to raise them up at the last day. So this work of Christ in the church is all according to God's eternal, God's sovereign election. And so we can say, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now what does that mean for you and me? It means, first of all, and that we may not and must not look at election only as a personal, individual matter. Election means that God gathers you and me into his church. And it means that I and you are only one of a multitude, only one of a number. That is this great work of God in Jesus Christ. So we must think always as election, defining the whole church, not just as a mass of individuals, even as Arminianism might consider it to be a bunch of individuals who, while they respond with free will to the call. And so whether there's few, whether there's many who respond, who decide, who choose, the church is constantly in flux, and no one really knows what the church is going to be at the end. No, election means that the church is being brought forward to its complete perfection, according to God's perfect, glorious, lovely plan. So when all is said and done, there will be a church that is perfect, a church that is complete in all its number, every member occupying the particular place predestinated for it by God, so that the church's end will be so glorious that God will say, here is my will, perfected, realized perfectly in this church, exalted into glory. It also is for us to comfort and peace that we have hope. We have hope. When the church is beset by failures, by divisions, by schisms, by loss, there must go on the work of God, because it is his church. Christ is gathering it, defending it, and preserving it. When by faith we see that and recognize it, we always have this hope. Secondly, it is ours to know that the glorious work of Christ is still perfectly on track. Everything is going as it should. Despite how it may seem to us, we see rise and fall, we see hurt, we see difficulties in the church, and yet it is still the work of God that goes on. And so we must also speak of the way in which we must comprehend and know that church. You might think of Acts chapter 15. You might compare what we see and what we've considered so far, this glorious, holy, Catholic Church of Christ, gathered by Christ, according to God's decree of election, And yet we find another way that church is defined by Scripture and its use. Common, ordinary, everyday use. We see that word in Acts chapter 15, verse 27, the church at Antioch. 14, verse 27. When they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Missionary presentation was done there in the church at Antioch. There is the church. We see that church as bringing the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, to Jerusalem. Verse 3 of chapter 15, being brought on their way by the church. We see that it was the church that's mentioned in verse 4 that received Barnabas and Paul. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. See that word in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. You can also go to the end of the chapter, verse 41, that speaks of what Paul did. After he went with Silas, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And we read of the work in Ephesus as well of chapter 16, or in Asia. Chapter 16, verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Those two, a church in Jerusalem, church at Antioch, churches in Asia Minor. How do they fit in? What is the coordination between these churches and the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ? The link is given to us in question and answer 54. How does the Son of God gather, defend, and preserve his church? He has two means, by his Spirit and Word, the Word of Christ. Not only the Word about Christ, the preaching of the gospel, but the Word that Christ himself sends to his people, his flock, his sheep, his elect, by the preaching. Preaching is for the members of the church, the God's elect, that Word should be the means of the Holy Spirit to lead them into the kingdom of God, to lead them into the church of Jesus Christ. So as the preaching sets forth what Jesus did on the cross, as the preaching calls the believers to believe on Jesus Christ, and as the gospel gives the promise, that is the way Christ brings members into his church, according to God's eternal decree. But that means discernment is necessary. Discernment is necessary. How do you get to that Holy Catholic Church of Christ? How do you get to know your place there? Not by every single entity that calls itself church. There are churches that teach and preach error. There are churches that preach and teach the truth. You must distinguish between the two. And this must be really at the heart of your distinction. The great calling to exercise discernment among churches is this. Where is the truth? Where is the truth clearly preached and proclaimed? Because that is the way I'm going to know and I'm going to have and enjoy my membership in the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as I may not hear the truth, inasmuch as I might hear error and the truth compromised, going all the way into apostasy, I can't know that way. I can't find that way. It's not being shown me in the church. And then that church is not a handmaid to lead me and guide me to the invisible church of Jesus Christ. It has failed. Therefore, I must have and know my place in a church that stands for the truth of God's word, that is faithful in the proclamation of the gospel, that proclaims God's sovereignty in salvation. And there I must know and find the church, not in the condition of the people who attend, whether they are very nice, whether they are the well-off in society, whether or not there seems to be a preeminent amount of holiness among the members, how much the members might care for each other. Those are all important. But first must be this, where the truth of God is preached. But also, discernment is necessary for ourselves. Second discernment is this. What must you and I have? What must make us happy? What must satisfy you and me? Let none of us be content to think, I am in the right church. Let none of us think, I am in the right church and I really have my membership in the right church. I made confession of faith in the right church. And therefore, because I have done all those things, I am and forever shall remain a living member of the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. Membership, even in a true institute of Jesus Christ, does not guarantee salvation. What is necessary? To heed the word. To heed the word that lays out the work of God in Christ, to build his church, to gather it, to defend it, and to trust that Christ, to trust his work alone. And then there is the possession. Then there is the solid enjoyment, according to which we confess, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, and I am, and I forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, that from thy word we might know the blessed truth of the Holy Catholic Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for its maintenance, its manifestation among us in the preaching of thy word. And we thank thee for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ to gather, to defend and preserve us to himself, as members of his church. So bless us and keep us together. Keep us faithful as a true church of Jesus Christ, that we may continue to be this means in thy hand for the building of thy church. Keep us in thy care and bless us in thy grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.